Praise the Lord, everyone. We thank the Lord for each and every one of you that's taken time out of your morning to spend with us. Those that have come to the studio, we salute you. We thank God for you. Those that are in your vehicles or on your couch. Those who may watch this or rewatch it later, we thank you. We appreciate the attention that you're giving the study of God's Word. We're continuing in our series, How Can I Know God? This is the fourth part of the series. I encourage you that if you have not seen or listened to parts 1, 2, and 3, please go back and watch those or listen to them. You can even listen to them on the podcast, Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center podcast on iTunes. I encourage you. You're going to want to know all of this. It's way too much to put into one sermon. And I would rob you of all of the intricate and intimate details that God shares with us if that's all that I did. So we've been working and staying before the Lord as he begins to reveal even more of himself to us, things we've missed, things we haven't thought about, things we maybe thought one way, but maybe we're a little bit out of alignment with what God was truly trying to say to us. So as we continue to mature in Christ and grow in our faith and grow in our relationship, our restored relationship with God, God wants us to know more and more about him. So as I often do, I like to start out with a question that kind of leads into what we're going to talk about today. Science is a big thing. And the study of science is huge. The study of the earth, space, the human body. We understand that the more we study, comes revelation of what we study. But does the study of God reveal the who of God? I think we're going to kind of tap into that a little bit today as we continue to deal with the name of God first released to us, the very first thing that God wanted us to know about him, revealed in his name, Elohim. Last week, as we talked about that very first name of God introduced to us in the very first scripture, Elohim, the strong creator God. It's because of God's act of creation that all of life becomes religious. Now understand, all of life doesn't become a religion. All of life becomes religious because it is an extension of God. And God invites science. He's given man the capacity in his brain to understand things. Because only in that understanding can we truly begin to scratch the surface of who he is. So he invites science to study his creation in order that man might learn and discover more about him. As a matter of fact, the Bible, the very first text that we will share with you today, Job, the 12th chapter, the 7th through the 9th verse, asks this question. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Now, in multiple places in Scripture, and this is just one, you see a push to study. We know we ought to study the Word of God, but God is pushing us even further to study the things of God, that which God has created, so that we can understand who he is. Now, evolution holds that nobody plus nothing equals everything. That is the summation of the theology of evolution. Nobody plus nothing equals everything. Its ultimate desire is to get rid of God. But watches have watchmakers. Paintings have painters. Designs have designers. And most assuredly, creation has a creation. As we're thinking about science and the vastness of the universe, way back in 1997, the Hubble telescope took flight to give us a look through its powerful lens into places that we had never known or seen before. And through this mammoth telescope, we discovered a staggering number of galaxies out there beyond our own. In fact, our tiny Earth is just one in a very tiny galaxy. Our Milky Way galaxy is just a little disc-shaped spiral when compared with the expanse of all galaxies. And the fact that the galaxies and space is expanding. Now, we have our sun and we have our moon and we've got our little spot along with the planets that surround us, yet the Hubble telescope revealed that we are just one of many. In other words, we aren't quite the center of the universe we once thought that we were. In fact, scientists reported that each of the 100 billion to 200 billion galaxies, they believe that they have discovered this, has up to 100 billion stars in them. And if 100 billion to 200 billion galaxies, each containing up to 100 billion stars, is too large for you to even be able to comprehend in your thinking and visualizing your own sight, just consider the galaxy Andromeda. Andromeda, according to science, is roughly 2.5 million light years away from us. Now, this is just a little side note for you that enjoy scientific study. Light travels at about 186,282 miles every second. So if you have friends living on Andromeda, and you decided you wanted to reach out to them and send them a message at the speed of a radio wave, which travels at the speed of light, you could receive a reply in about 5 million years. You can't send a text message to Andromeda, regardless of how intelligent your smartphone may be. The vastness and the glory and splendor of creation screams there's something behind this. And all God, all Elohim did, for all that we can't even barely comprehend, was say a word. He merely spoke the word, and the worlds were formed. Can you imagine what would have happened if God would have shouted, you know, like I do every once in a while when I'm trying to deliver to you the word of truth, and my voice elevates? Man, God just spoke a word and it was. What if he really got behind it? Can only imagine what we would see. So before God shows us the other aspects of who he is, his characteristics, his gentleness, his fatherhood, his grace, God introduces himself to us first and foremost as Elohim. He wants us to know that he and he alone is the great and powerful. But he's not a wizard. He's surely not the Wizard of Oz. The wizard who tried to brand the name great and powerful but lacked any real substance to support it. God is Elohim. He substantiates and gives meaning to great and powerful. Those words don't even really truly define him, but he sure enough defines those very words. He wants to establish right from the start the very first thing, the introduction to his creation, that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. But that's not all that there is in Elohim. And that's really a summation of what we talked about as we begin to introduce the name Elohim to you. But there's something that's even deeper that's involved in this name Elohim, a revelation that's poured out to us in Scripture connected to the name Elohim. We have to understand that he's not just a creator, but he's also a redeemer, a restorer. Elohim is the restorer. So far, I've been kind of focused on our understanding of the name Elohim introduced to us in Genesis 1 and 1. Yet, something very interesting and very relevant for our everyday lives appears in verse 2. Verse 1 and 1. Then they have verse 2. Genesis 1 and 2 says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So we have in verse 1:1 a declaration that God created, and then in verse 1, or in chapter 1, verse 2, we have this depiction of waste, darkness. So it begs to ask the question, and I don't have the time in this series to deal with what's referred to as the gap theory. I've taught on this before. We've talked about this at length before in previous studies, and I encourage you to go back into the archives and our varying platforms and look up those sermons in reference to that. Truly enlightening and very encouraging information as it relates to what took place between God created and there was waste and darkness. Now, the Hebrew word or phrase that's translated formless and void is tohu wabohu. Now, this phrase basically means a waste or a garbage dump. It refers to a location that is uninhabitable, a place without form and void of life itself. So the earth was a wasteland at this time. Between 1:1 and 1:2, earth became a wasteland. But we read in Isaiah that God did not create a wasteland. "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." Isaiah 45 and 18. That should have been on your screen for you. So he doesn't create a waste. However, in the very second text in the Bible, it tells us he created, it's a wasteland, it's void, it's dark. Nothing can survive in that. So this passage reveals that God, this passage in Isaiah reveals that God didn't create a wasteland. Yet in Genesis, you know, we see the depiction of creation as being a wasteland. So sometime between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the earth got messed up, which is exactly what happened when Satan fell. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, I encourage you to read those. They depict what took place in the fall of Lucifer. It tells us that Satan rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. If he's kicked out of heaven, where'd he go? Well, he went to the planet Earth. And it's because of that that we have emptiness and garbage on the earth, because garbage has been thrown here. Satan and his fallen angelic host that we have been taught are the demonic realm were cast down, making the planet uninhabitable and destructive. Isaiah 14, 12 through 7. Check the text. Satan does exactly the same thing in each of our lives through sin. He takes the beauty of God's creation, the masterpiece of each one of us, and seeks to turn our lives into wastelands. And this is why you should remember that the name Elohim isn't just creator, but is also redeemer. You have to hold closely to your heart the truth, the intimate detail that God did not just create us, form us, breathe into us the breath of life, but he did all and restores us. He is our restorer. Elohim is our restorer. Now, scripture tells us that Elohim, in his plurality, hovered over the wasteland of life and brought order, redemption, and beauty. This is what's detailed in what comes after verse 2. He created light, Genesis 1 and 3, and turned what had been a swampland into a separation of land from water. He made the earth livable again. He came into something that Satan messed up, and he restored it. When I'm looking at myself in the moments that I had to deal with my own failures and weaknesses, I've had to remind myself, yes, I allowed Satan the upper hand and he messed me up for a moment. But because I'm in relationship with Elohim, I have been restored, redeemed, renewed, made whole again, changed by God. Because he is Elohim and he is able to do this for me. One of the greatest lessons to learn about Elohim is that in addition to creating something out of nothing, he can take something the devil has junked up and fix it up. In fact, God is the Elohim of the fixer-upper. He can make it right again. When Satan attempts to make your life a mess, God's spirit can make it a beautiful place again. When the devil tries to bring death where there once was life, God's spirit can make you live again. That alone should be enough to bring hope to the hurting. It should be enough to lift your heart into the realm of faith again. Elohim is a God who can transform a mess into a miracle. He transformed darkness into light. He transformed the desolate, uninhabitable recesses of your soul into a place that is fertile and filled with growth. And when he does, he wants you, he wants me, he wants us to reflect him. He wants us to be back to the place he created us to be. Genesis 1:26 tells us something very important about one of our primary purposes. The Bible declares, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Very well-known scripture. Now you have to understand then what it's saying. An image is a reflection. It's a mirror. In the morning when you go to the mirror to get ready for the day, your image flashes back at you from the mirror. It reflects you accurately. So when God made mankind in his image, in the image of the triunity, the plurality of Elohim, he commissioned mankind at a higher level than all others of his creation. The flowers were never asked to be his image. The beasts of the field were never asked to be his image. The fish of the sea were never asked to be his image. Only in the course of creation, humanity was given this great and awesome privilege and capacity to mirror God, to reflect God in all of creation, so that when all of creation looks at humanity, it sees its creator. Now, every other creation testifies of the majesty of God, but only mankind expresses the image or mirrors God. You and I have been created to mirror the divine in history. We are to mirror him because he stamped us with his image. Now, this has been a crazy week for me in the secular field, my secular job. As a matter of fact, this week I worked just about 100 hours this week. At one point, I worked 27 straight hours in a row. Didn't know if I was coming or going at one point. There's something else that's really important that God wants to detail for us in the process of understanding him as Elohim. And that is, he has created in us rest. So as we continue to dive into the deep waters of God's name, you might be thinking to yourself, all of this sounds good from a scientific standpoint, at the very least, and just a general knowledge standpoint. It's all good. It's wonderful. It's just awesome. But really, at the end of the day, what does this mean to me? Like, how am I able to take what it is that has been said and apply it, make it applicable to my daily living? You know, I've shared with you some Hebrew words and defined them, and you might be thinking, well, that's even good too. I've learned some Hebrew. Well, nice, but really, what does that have to do with me in my home with my noisy kids and the arguments that I have with my soulmate? Or if you're single, what does that have to do with the lonely nights or the search for my own personal significance? What about my finances? What about my health? What about my purpose of life? Why are we even talking about this? We're talking about it because it has everything to do with everything. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says this: thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, if we look at Scripture, on day one, God created. On day two, God created. What did God do for us on day three? He created. He created on day four, five, and six. And after he created on each and every one of these days, he said, that's good. It's good. God left the creation of mankind for the sixth day, just so that mankind wouldn't have to live in darkness. He waited until all of his creation was ready to receive man, and then he made man and placed man in his creation as the head of his creation. And then finally he gets to the seventh day and he says, that's very good. So up until that time, he had said things were good. And after he created man, he said the creation was very good. Then he rested, which is interesting because he didn't seem to work too hard to make his creation. Now, if we look at the Hebrew word that's used to detail rest, it's not rest in the sense that you've labored hard and your body is tired, so you lay down and let your body recover. The word details a cessation of further work. He did what he set out to do, The seventh day he rested, or he ceased to do more. After all, he had just spoken all of creation into existence. One might think that he was tired. He forms man of the dust of the earth. One might think he was tired as we look at creation and all of the multiple levels of it, all the intricacies and the connections and how deep things go. We're still discovering things. Even the vastness of the earth itself, which is puny in regards to the universe, which is also puny in regards to the expanding universe. And we still haven't really scratched the surface of all the things here that God has done. You would think that he would be tired. He probably didn't even get his hands dirty. So when we read that God rested, we shouldn't think he got tired and quit. It means that he was finished and had nothing left to do. He had completed what he had set out to do. That's when he decided to sanctify the seventh day. To sanctify something is to set it apart as unique and special. He declared his day of rest to be unlike all of the other days. Now keep in mind that he didn't sanctify the work days. He sanctified the rest day. He didn't sanctify the day that he was getting everything ready, doing all of the stuff that he did and bringing everything into existence. The day he declared as special was the day he chose to rest or cease from working. In fact, God carries this concept of rest throughout the Old and the New Testaments alike, relating it to other things as well. In the Old Testament, not only does God say to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but he also consecrated every seventh year as a sabbatical year of rest. The Israelites were instructed to rest the land from farming every seventh year. Leviticus 25, 3 through 7, read about it. God declared every 49th year, that's 7 multiplied by 7, to be a year of jubilee, a season of restoration of order through the implementation of the Sabbath principles of rest and freedom. Read about it, Leviticus 25, 8 through 17. In the New Testament, we're never instructed to keep Saturday as the Sabbath day of rest. In fact, in the New Testament, we read that we're not to allow anyone else to legislate our days for us. Colossians 2, 16 through 17, where it declares, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And typically, we experience a day of rest on Sunday during the church age because that's the day that Christ was resurrected from the grave, the day that completed the process of redemption. So regardless of the day, the principle of the Sabbath rest continues even up until now. In the book of Hebrews, God lays out for us the principle of rest, particularly linking it to the work of creation. We read, he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Hebrews 4 and 4. Now, if you move ahead, Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11, you'll find that the personal application for us today is declared. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested or ceased from his work. So as God did from his, so we do also. Therefore, let us be diligent then to enter that cessation of work. So when God finished everything he needed to do, and this is why it's important, everything that was necessary in the creation of the world and everything that the worlds contain, he was able to stop doing. And the reason he could rest was that he infused. Now, why? I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this because some of us don't realize that this is infused in us, but he infuses in his creation Who were we created by? I wasn't created by an amoeba. I was created by God. He infused his creation with the ability to reproduce. And I want you to hold on to that. You have the capacity within yourself to reproduce. Something God instilled in us when he created us to connect us to the Elohim of him. Now, let me give you an example. He gave flowers seeds so that they could be self-perpetuating. He gave the animals the desire and the ability to reproduce. He assigned tasks to the insects and to the birds of the air to assist in cross-pollination. This is why all over my my property, we have sunflowers appearing where we didn't plant them, because they're carrying out what their task is. The cross-pollination and the continuation of vegetation. Now, while my wife loves it, I think I've seen enough sunflowers to last a lifetime. But when he creates man and woman, he instills in them the miracle of the process of birth, the ability to reproduce, going back to the first command given to man to reproduce, to replenish. Now, God only had to create once. He didn't create and then recreate and then recreate and then recreate. When Elohim created the world, he built into his creation the capacity for reproduction for generations to come. So God is telling us through this passage in Hebrews 4 that he has likewise established a rest for us, a time for the cessation of work. First, he created a rest for the people of Israel. It was called the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, others had already dug wells. I want you to catch this. They had already built buildings. They had already cultivated the land. While the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, God was preparing a place for them in the Promised Land. They simply had to walk into it and enjoy it. That's what the real walk it out is. And now God has a rest prepared for us. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are part of the people of God. And as a member of God's family, you can enter into the Sabbath rest that he has prepared for you. It's called a Sabbath rest because it's already completed. I hope you're catching this. Rather than trying to make God do something for you, you can rest in what God has already done and set in motion. He has already prepared works for you to do so that you might walk in them. You don't have to scheme, manipulate, or wear yourself out trying to live your life in God's will. Scripture says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Ephesians 2 and 10, check the text. So whatsoever God is going to do for you, God has already done for you. Remember what we started about Elohim. Elohim is not confined by time, but sits in all of time at the same time. Everything that's needed to be done has already been done. Whatever God has planned for you to do, he has already completed it. He has already planned it. Whatever God has purposed for in your life, he has already purposed it. He has already prepared for you what was necessary. I'm thinking, we were in Ironton last week, and as I'm thinking and speaking to you, we were talking about Zacchaeus and Jesus coming down the road, and Zacchaeus is the tax collector's desire to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus was short in stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. So God, at some time before, plants a tree in the right place alongside the right road so that Zacchaeus could climb up into the tree and see Jesus. And not even so much that he could see Jesus, but so that Jesus could see and address him. Because when he climbs up into the tree, Jesus addresses him and says, hey, come down from there. I'm coming to your house. God has already set things in motion for you. Watch this. Because he is Elohim, for you to rest, to cease working, to figure out your own crisis. Your job as a follower of Jesus Christ isn't to try to outwit or outplay or outsmart God. It's to try to figure out your personal destiny in God. God has already drawn the map of your life. And it's a good life. It's filled with both a future and a hope. If you don't believe me, read Jeremiah 29 and 11. I could read it for you, but I'm not going to. You need to read it for yourself. The promise of God is to fill you with both a future and a hope. It's a plan that's self-perpetuating. You just need to obey him fully so you can enter the cessation of work that he has already created for you. You don't need to create it. Elohim, the creator God, has already created your cessation of work. You don't need to force it. Elohim, the strong one, has already set it up. You don't need to go find it. Elohim, the personal and ever-present God, will reveal it to you as you seek him each and every day. Your purpose has your name written on it. Your peace has your name written on it. Your provision has your name written on it. Your well-being has your name written on it. Your rest has your name written on it. However, keep in mind that the Israelites who left Egypt didn't enter into what was prepared for them, God's rest, because they wanted to quit before getting to where God had set them up to be successful. They wanted to go their own way in the wilderness and not go God's way. And because of this, they forfeited the rest that was rightfully theirs. I don't want you to miss the rest of Elohim, the very thing that he has created for you. I want you to live in complete obedience, the obedience that he alone has called you to, and walk in his path, even when it doesn't make any sense. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, read it. When you do, you'll discover that the strength and power that come from an all-powerful God, Elohim, can do things for you that you couldn't even imagine yourself. I love the passage of scripture that tells us God will take care of everything when we live a surrendered and obedient life to him. The Bible says it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Psalm 127 and 2. You can sleep peacefully at night because you are God's beloved. You have aligned yourself underneath his lordship and comprehensive rule, and he is working while you are snoring. He can handle the issues of your life, make the connections and intersections you need, and give you wisdom to make the choices that will get you closer each and every day to the fulfillment of his will, if you will but let him, by living a life of surrender to him. There won't be a place of uncertainty in your life when you live a life of surrender to him. He will guide you in all things. The Holy Ghost that is implanted in you, it is the job of the Spirit of God in you to guide you and direct you into all truth. Elohim can make something out of nothing. He can empower it to grow. He can empower it to grow into something grand even when nothing appears to be happening at all. He can bring order out of chaos. His is a great name because he is Elohim, the great and powerful. Now, we can't forget that the power of God touches everything, every aspect of our lives. So even when it looks like you are weak and incapable, because I know Elohim and I am restored in him, I don't even have to work out the solution. God has already worked it out for me. All I need to do is listen, or as the Bible declared, stand still and see the glory of the Lord. Now, next week, I want to talk to you about our God, Jehovah. Jehovah, the relational God. And when we really begin to get into Jehovah, you will find that God wants to have a relationship with you. I often ask my wife, I don't know what in the world you saw in this pudgy little kid standing on top of a staircase that you thought was fat when you were walking across the parking lot. What you saw that allowed you to answer the phone when I called you that evening and told you you were going to be my wife. I don't know, lost count on the years, over 40 years ago. And here she is with me still today, nothing but the grace of God. But what I've learned is whatever it was she saw, whatever it was that connected us, she had a desire to have a relationship with me. I had a desire to have a relationship with her. And because we desired to have a relationship with each other, we have overcome everything that has been thrown at us to try to destroy our relationship. Whether it's external things, internal things, things we did on our own, things we had no power over, it doesn't matter. Because we had a desire to have a relationship with each other, we overcame it in the power of the love that we have one for the other. Now multiply that times God, and you'll get a taste of the desire that God has to have a relationship with you. And tune back in next week, and we're going to talk about it. God bless you. You have a wonderful Sunday. Know that I'm praying for you, that I love you. Go in God and enjoy your rest.
Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.